red, right?
Okay. We are starting today on the second, mainly our markings, not all of them, but mainly our markings will be in the second, the last three chapters. What we've looked at so far is, in our markings, is that all three persons in the Godhead were involved in our salvation, and that we can see that from the book of Ephesians. We looked at we need to be in Christ if we want the spiritual blessings. All the spiritual blessings, and we counted at least 23 of them, are all in Christ, being in connection with Christ. And we saw that we looked at the attitudes of God that brought about us being able to have these blessings, His grace, His mercy, and His love. And that and we also saw the praise and glory of God that grows out of what He has done for us. We saw who the blessings were for. They're for Jews and Gentiles. If they were for the Jews only, as the first law had been, we would be without much hope unless we wanted to convert to Judaism. And we saw how Paul, what his work was in this, in the revelation, in revealing the mystery. So we also noted in chapter 2 that they had a change of life. And that's kind of grows right into what we're looking at today, that there is a walk that is required. That was our first marking for this week. And there was an error on the questions. It says all but one of the seven occurrences were in what chapters, and it should be all but two of the eight occurrences are in what chapters. So, you know, it's funny how many times you read. Most of this I just took off of the lessons that Steve had made up for some people for a personal, you know, just a doing this on your own. And he and I both had read this, and I had gone through and done the lessons that he had set up, and neither one of us caught it until I started going through this time, and I was counting, and I thought, we've miscounted here. There are eight, not seven. So, anyway, that was a mistake that was on the lesson. Let's look at the occurrences of the word walk in the book. Where did you find the first one? 2-2. I put on here to look up the word walk, and you could look it up in a dictionary and also look it up in Vines. But before we look at those, and we will look briefly at that, but I think we can define the word from the context, which is so much better and is a way that we can know exactly what he's dealing with in the context. In chapter 2, verse 2, beginning in verse 1, he said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." So we see that however they were formerly walking, it was according to Satan, is basically how you can describe it. But if you look at verse 3, and I didn't have you mark lived, but it's the same idea as walked. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So I think we can see from this that this is a way of life. When we're talking about walking, it means more than just simply to put one foot in front of the other. It's dealing with a way of life here, so this helps if we understand that we need to look, and there can be more than one meaning for a word. But it helps if you define that word in the context. It's great to go look at a dictionary. It's great to go look at Vines. But if you can define it from the context, if you're studying with someone, and you can show them that this walk is more than what they may think. Jamie, Doug got you a plug so you can sit on the...
It's right here, Jamie.
Oh, you can sit on the bench. You don't have to sit on the floor. This time. Okay, and the next place we find it is where? Verse 10. And here he says, I will let somebody else read so I don't do all the talking. Lauren, would you read that, please, verse 10?
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in.
Okay. So, it's good works. He's prepared good works that we should walk in them. Did you find it, Jamie? And so, to walk in them is to be doing the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should do. So, here again, somebody wants to know, well, what do you mean I have to walk in a certain way? Well, you have to walk in the good works that God has prepared. And so they say, what are those? Well, that's what the rest of the last part of Ephesians is about. There's some specific works, good works, that God has created for us to do. Okay? The next place we found the word walk.
Four one.
Read 4:1, Deanna, please.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called.
Okay, and he goes on to expand on that. And we're going to talk about this just a little bit more. We won't read all that now. But this is what he's dealing with here is attitudes. He's dealing with attitudes. So our walking also deals with attitude. And we'll look at that when we come back and look at the section on unity here. Where's the next place we found?
4:17.
Okay, 4:17. You want to read that, please?
This I say, therefore, firm together with the Lord, and walk in the honor just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their life.
Okay. And he goes on to talk about some things there, but what we get down to is that in verse 19 at the end, he says, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. This is their lifestyle. The Gentiles, this is how the Gentiles walk, but you're no longer to walk that way because they have given themselves over to this kind of lifestyle, and this is not the lifestyle we're to have. And we know that, verse 20, but you did not learn Christ this way, in this way. So, then it will go on and we'll deal with, in the few verses following there, the standard that he sets for the new lifestyle we're to have. But we're not to, and in these walks, there's some positive and some negative in the words that we're looking at. And the result, I mean, what he's talking about is some things we should do and some things we should not do in this walk. And so, it's good that he gives us both. We have both sides of the coin here. Any questions or comments so far on what we've looked at? Okay, where's the next time we find it?
I have two.
Ma'am?
I have two.
Yes, ma'am. Would you like to read that, please?
And walk in love, just as Christ who loved you and gave himself up for us, and offered and a sacrifice to God as well.
Okay.
It's without my.
I saw that when you came in that you didn't have your glasses, and I thought, ooh, she didn't realize that. But I didn't want to say anything. I was afraid you'd go back home.
It's too late.
Okay. So we're to walk in love just as. So this is something that we are to imitate Christ in. And how could we, and this is probably not a good question, how could we sum up Christ, the way Christ walked?
He was selfless. He gave himself.
I put sacrificial. He was very sacrificial in his walk. Walk in love just as Christ also loved us. And he was willing to sacrifice. He did come to serve. And this is a walk of service. It's not a walk of, what's good for me and to lift ourselves up. We should always in our walk be sacrificing for the good of others and for the good of the cause of what Christ has come to do. Instead of living this life as we see down verse 3, of immorality and impurity and all of those kind of things. That's a selfish walk. I want to do what I want to do. If it feels good, I want to do it, and I don't want anybody to say anything about it. But instead, it's a sacrificial walk of love. Okay. Where's the next time? 5:08. Elizabeth, would you read that, please?
For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Okay. And we can go down just a little farther. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And then here's a do not again. And do not practice, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. We see through a lot of this a contrast of light and dark. We're either walking in the light or we're walking in the darkness. And if we're having a walk that is the sacrificial walk that Christ had, we're walking in the light. Okay, where's the next time?
You know, I found that, you know, back in the chapter 4 there, where we were looking at you walk no longer as a Gentile walk in the fertility of their mind, it's being darkened in their understanding. Number one, you know, they didn't understand because of the hardness of their heart. They didn't want to. Mm-hmm. And so therefore they practice every greediness and, you know, impurity and mm-hmm. those kinds of things. And, you know, Christ brought light. He was light, and mm-hmm. he brought light. And those who learn Christ, you know, see the light. And if they so choose, you know, mm-hmm. they have this understanding. This is what goes back to your verse, which that you started the lesson, you know. Mm-hmm. When you read, you understand. Mm-hmm. And so it's a heart towards wanting to understand and wanting to know what's being involved, unlike the
unbelievers. Okay. Good. Where's the last one that I have, Mark?
15.
Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And he goes on to mention what some of those is. You don't get drunk with wine, but you're filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on into some of the things that we do when we're filled with the Spirit. What it means to be filled with the Spirit and things that being filled with the Spirit causes us to do. And that is what our walk is to be filled with the Spirit and doing the things that the Spirit guides us to do and not what we want to do. Okay, those are the markings that I had for walk. Before we go to the next marking, or before we look at the definitions, actually, that you got, I found it interesting, and we've tried to keep this in focus, and that's why I wanted to define these words and understand what the walk was in the context. But one thing that's helpful about, and I know I don't know how many of you have a Strong's, if you have a computer program, that has a Strong's, that has the Strong's numbers. But it's interesting in your Bible study, and this is just kind of a little extra something today that I thought might be helpful for you. This word walk, the word that is translated walk here, the Greek word that is translated walk, is translated several different ways. And I found it interesting that the King James and New King James and American Standard translates this walk. But if you're reading the New King James, the New American Standard, like in Romans 13:13 and 1 Thessalonians 4:12, they translate it behave. So when we think, okay, what is, and that helps us to know what another word is. To kind of help know what the word is, it's behavior. But if you will look in your marginal note, if you have them, and if you have a Bible, or if you don't, if you're thinking about buying a Bible and you want a New American Standard, be sure that you get one that has the good marginal notes in it. And Steve can tell you what all that is. But anyway, it's the same marginal notes, I think. There are a lot of them that are in the American Standard Version. But there, in the marginal note in Romans and in 1 Thessalonians, it will say, literally, walk. And so these are things that will help you in your Bible study. if you notice those things and look up the word, you know, sometimes if you're struggling, there's really no struggle to me with the word walk in this context, but sometimes you'll be studying a word in a context and it's really maybe not clear what it means. But if you go look at how it's translated in other places, sometimes that can help you. This is also in the New American Standard translated, conduct yourselves, in 2 Corinthians 12 and 18 and Colossians 4, 5. Again, in the marginal note, it will say literally, walk. One place I found that was interesting where this was translated, walk, was the same word that's walk here. In 1 Peter 5, 8, it was translated prowls around. The lion that prowls around looking for someone to devour, and that's the same word. Leads an unruly life is how this is translated in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. And again, all three of the other versions translate it, walketh disorderly. So if you're in your Bible study, that since we were dealing with trying to learn how to study somewhat in this, I want us to learn what Ephesians means, but I hope we learn something about Bible study along the way. But if you will learn, and there are tools, and if you don't know how to use a Strong's or a Vines, that would be something maybe we could just sit down one-on-one with just a few minutes and I could show you what little bit I know about it, but what a great help it can be, because it does help you to know how things are translated in other areas. What were some of the definitions you came up with just out of a regular dictionary for the word walk that you thought might fit our use here? Anybody look it up in the dictionary?
I did, but I couldn't find anything that translated the way it means here.
Okay.
I would think it would mean to go forward.
To follow a certain course? Okay, do you remember what dictionary?
It was Webster.
Webster's, okay.
What was the first definition you made?
Well, I haven't given one yet. She found one that... Elizabeth said she couldn't find one, and Jamie said she found to pursue a certain course. I found in Merriam-Webster's one of the, and some of the, I will tell you this, that sometimes when you're looking up Bible words, you need to find a dictionary that has the etymology of a word sometimes, or an archaic use of words, and it'll say archaic or etymology. But this dictionary was Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, and one of them that I found was to pursue a course of action or way of life, conduct oneself, behave. And so, but there was another couple of dictionaries that I looked at that I was kind of like, Elizabeth, nothing fit what we were looking at here. So that's one thing, that's another thing that I think is a good lesson for us when we're studying the Bible. You cannot always find the meaning of the word that you're looking for in an American dictionary, because we're talking, this is a translate, I mean, this is a, translation of another language, and they're using words that try to fit what they mean. And so, and usually if you dig into enough dictionaries, you're going to find something that works, but it's hard to figure all that out. So that's why it's good to try to learn from the context or from reference. It's great. Your reference Bible is such a great tool, following references, because to see, and sometimes you'll get to a reference and you'll think, this doesn't have anything to do with what I'm looking at. And that's true. The references sometimes don't help you, but a lot of times they do. Especially if you just keep following, and I don't know how your Bible is set up. Some Bibles are chain, where you just go from one to the other. And then some Bibles are a central reference, where they will refer you back to one particular reference, and there will be like maybe anywhere from 2 to 10 verses given for that section that you're looking at. And some are both. Mine's both. It does some chain, but then eventually it gets back to generally a central reference where there's a whole bunch of references. So learn to use your reference Bible, because it's such a great help in learning what God is trying to teach us. Did anybody else have a... Did you look it up in Vines? What did you find in Vines?
Moral conduct.
Okay. Moral conduct. One thing I found interesting in Vines is that this word walk is always used physically in the Synoptic Gospels, and except for one verse in Mark. and always used physically in Acts except for Acts 21:21. But it is never used literally of walking as one foot in front of the other. And Paul's epistles are in John's epistles. It's always used as a conduct or code of life or that kind of thing. Figuratively signifying the whole round of activities of the individual life. And sometimes it's of people who are not living right and of people who are living right. So that was what I found in under the some of the in Vines, one of the it was in the online deal, so I suppose it was in the book. I didn't look it up in the book. But, so does anybody else have any questions or comments on walk? This is very important that we understand we have a walk that we have to do, and it's important that we understand what that walk is. Because if we don't understand what that walk is, are we going to do it? If you don't know what you're supposed to do, how's that going to help you? So this is what hopefully we're going to learn now in the next few weeks of our marking is that we do have this walk. And so now we're going to see how this is connected. And this was another thing that was messed up. In chapter 4, I asked what the first word was. And it's I. So it should be the second word. So I hope everybody figured that out, that the teacher's not kind of... Listen, if I had to write lessons, I'd be for a living. It's far. Okay, how does this... what does this mean? What connection does this make? So what? So it says therefore. What's the so what of the therefore?
It's because of or in light of what was said in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the blessings and the grace and the mercy and everything that it's because of that that it governs and that I ought to want to walk, in this way.
He says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. So therefore, based on what he's already said, he is entreating us. He says, I entreat you, actually the Ephesians, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So this kind of lays an obligation on us. We have all these blessings, but you only have them if you walk worthy. And so he's trying to encourage the Ephesians now. Yes, you have this. You've been baptized into Christ and you've obtained these blessings, but you're not going to keep them if you don't do something. And so this little word walk, we may think, oh, that's just a little four-letter word that's scattered throughout here. What's the big deal? It's a big deal. So the second reading, that we were going to look at or starting. There's a section of unity here, beginning in the from verse 1 down through about verse 16 of chapter 4. In the first section, verse 1 through 3, he deals with the attitudes that are necessary to achieve this unity. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They have a unity, but what does this unity, how are they going to have this unity without these attitudes? You know, if everybody is proud and they're going to get their way, they have no patience with one another, how are they going? Is that going to go very long, very far in preserving unity? This unity is of the Spirit. It's based on what the Spirit has taught. It's based on what they're learning as they read what Paul wrote to them. But have you ever seen a situation where it was just made, it was just blown out of proportion because of someone's attitude? A selfish attitude. They had no humility, no gentleness, no patience. Have you ever met somebody like that? And we all, if we're honest, have days that we're not as patient as we should be. We're not as gentle. We just want it resolved. We want it fixed. We want it done and over with. But we're not going to obtain the unity that we want in any manner of our life if we don't have this and realize that we're all humans and we make mistakes, but that we have to have the proper attitude and love for one another to be able to have unity. It's hard to have unity when somebody wants to do fuss or tell you how bad you are or tell you what you've done wrong. And sometimes in churches, that's what you get. You get one or two people. We've been in churches where, you know, majority rule is not right. It's not how many votes, and if you get 51 and there's 100 of you, 49 to 51, okay, 51 carries and 49, you're just out of luck. That's not right. That's not what God wants. But is it right for one person to rule because they object to everything? No, that's not right either. So if we're going to have this unity that's based on what the Spirit has taught, we've got to have some humility and gentleness. And, you know, we've got to realize sometimes that, you know, I could be wrong. If everybody else feels like this is something that we should be participating in, unless they have a scripture, and if it's a scriptural thing, that's totally different. But so many times it's not I can take this passage and say this is 100% absolutely wrong. Sometimes it's over what color to paint the building, or what kind of carpet you're going to put down, or just things that should not be a problem, that we should be willing to say, you know, it's not that big a deal, it really doesn't matter to me. But that's not what happens. But we're going to see now what the foundation, in the next set of verses here, 4 through 6, we're going to see what kind of foundation for unity that we're to have. Lauren?
When you were marking unity, did you mark the word on verse 3?
No, but that may be something we should consider, because it is.
Well, I didn't know if that specifically just applied to peace, or if it was, you know, obviously if you have a bond of peace, you're unified in peace, I guess, but I'm not sure if it was going along with the rest of the unity.
I'll put a question mark and I'll look at it. Now let me.
I thought about that also when I went back to talk because it was, and I went back to look at about how he brought together into one. You know, when I went back to do the ones, you know, mm-hmm. I picked up on that. The bond of peace, not only with God, but with each other. Mm-hmm. And how he brought into one, you know, body. And a oneness, and so I too, you know, had thought about that, the bond of peace being just another way of saying, you know, what was brought about by the Spirit's working, you know, of the blessings in Christ that He brought about.
All I can say is I'll look at it and get back to you. Okay, Linda, read 4 through 6, please.
Of chapter 4?
Mm-hmm.
There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Okay, so here is the we have one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. So there's seven things here that are one, and this is what we're to build our unity on. These are the, as Steve puts it, seven planks for the seven plank foundation for unity. You know, if we have a solid foundation to build on, then you know, if there are some things that you may not know, you may not understand, but you can drive a stake here and say, I know this. This is an absolute, there's no question. There is one body. God, Christ only came to save one body, and everybody that's going to be saved is in this body. And there's one Spirit. And there's only one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and one God. These are things we can, you know, you can drive a stake in the ground and say, there's no question about this. No question whatsoever. And people say, well, there was more than one baptism in the Bible, so which baptism are you talking about? Well, you can go back and study the baptism that they were taught, and that what they were taught was for salvation. But you can say, okay, there may be more than one, but we've got to figure out, in some sense, there's only one baptism for us, and we've got to figure out which one that is. And there's evidence for that. But we can't have Holy Spirit baptism where it comes down and makes everybody speak in tongues and all of that, and water baptism. You got to take a choice. You can't say you can have both because there's only one. So, yes, there are some things that we have to study. One body, what does that mean? We have to, you know, some people say, okay, all the churches in the world, the Baptist, the Methodist, Catholic, the Pentecostals, all of those make up the one body. Well, is that what he's talking about? You search the scriptures to determine what that one body is, but you know there can only be one. So we only have one hope. There's only one hope of our calling and one Lord. We can only get through. There's only, the only way to get to God and be in heaven is through one Lord and one faith. And people say there's different faiths. Well, that's not what Ephesians teaches. When you hear people talk about that, you can say, well, you know, we can look in Ephesians and we've got to harmonize this. Paul said there's only one faith. There's not a Baptist faith, a Methodist faith, a Catholic faith, Presbyterian faith. Those are all different faiths. So we've got to figure out what the one faith is. So these are things that we can drop stakes in and know that this is what it has to be. There can be no discussion about how many there is. Now, there may be discussions about what that means and what it is, but we can hold them to the fact that there's only one of these seven things. Okay, then the next section we have is the means to achieve this unity, starting in verse 7 through 12. Dawn, would you read that, please?
But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself. Also, he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ.
Okay, in the first few verses, he, from the best I understand, is explaining what Christ did to set this up for us to achieve unity. But then, starting in verse 11, he says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints and to build up the body, to the building up, so they can do their work of service to build up the body of Christ. We no longer have apostles and prophets. Those were for a special time, for a special purpose, to see that the word came and that we could have the word given to us in our hands and we could read for ourselves. But we do still have evangelists, pastors, and teachers today. I think, where would we be if men did not devote their lives to studying, to trying to understand, and God in His wisdom set this up? Peter said that he had a right not to work because of the work he was doing, and I believe that was not just as an apostle, but as an evangelist and also a pastor. But if we didn't have evangelists, if we didn't have men who were willing to take the time to be pastors, someone who has never been married to an elder or been close to an elder may not realize the many hours that they spend. People don't know the calls they get 10, 11 o'clock at night. There's a family problem and it's bad and they need help now and it can't wait till, you know, we can make an appointment next month. It doesn't work that way. And to people who are willing to devote themselves to teaching, to preparing to teach, we have young women in this class and older women who teach and have taught. And that takes time. But he gives all of these, he put these in place. This was his plan and his desire for these things to be there. And we need them. And we need to appreciate the people who are willing to devote their time to teach classes back here. We have children. And those of you who teach know how much time it takes. Even if you're teaching the 2-year-olds, you can't just walk in there and You know, you're not just going to get a revelation about what to say and how to conduct all this and teach them. And then when you get in with the second and third and fourth and fifth, they can ask some questions that, you know, you may have to do like I said today. I don't know. We'll look at it and we'll talk about it next time. Because they can come up with some pretty good questions. Especially if you get one that's a real deep thinker. And we've had a few of those pass through here. And so, but these were things that God gave us so we can achieve this unity. But what is this going to be based on? What is an evangelist study? What does he need to base his teaching on? The Word of God. Pastors, how are they supposed to be equipped to help families and people with personal problems? What is the only basis that they really can do any good with? The Scriptures. If they don't turn to the Scriptures, you know, you can go and you can say, well, I think, but you know, the next elder may have a different think so if they're not basing their what they're teaching and talking about on the Word of God. And teachers, the same thing. Whenever you're teaching, whether it's a Bible class here or you're teaching your neighbor, if all you're doing is thinking, well, I think this and I think that, and we need to be very careful of when we're teaching saying, I think, unless we're saying, I think this is what the Word of God teaches. But so you don't come across as arrogant as I know this, because we can be wrong. But and we don't want to come across as arrogant as we teach. But the basis, to attain the unity of faith, in fact, the goal of unity, we'll go ahead and do that. Verse 13 through 16. Amy, can you read that, or would you rather pass? You better pass. How about you, Jamie? Okay. Verse 13 through 16.
But all things became visible when they are exposed.
No, chapter 4.
Sorry.
Verse 13. That's okay.
And so we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of the man, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love.
Okay, so here is the goal of our unity. That we're not tossed here and there, and carried about by what men say and by their deceitful scheming, but we can speak truth and love. And we can be one body. This whole body can be fitted and held together perfectly. And every part of the body is going to get what it needs when each individual is working and doing its part. And it's going to cause the growth of the body, and it's going to be built up in love. And so what I did, and an easy way as far as going back and studying, is I just drew a line between these verses, like 1 through 3, and wrote, attitudes necessary to achieve unity. And then 4 through 6, plank for unity, or a foundation for unity. And then the same thing through the others, 7 through 12, and means to achieve unity and the goal of unity. And so if you write that in your Bible as you go back and do your studying, and if you have the ones and the unity part marked there, then immediately it's going to jump out at you and help you realize that. And so anyway, that's just in verse 14 or in 13 you can like underline until we attain, and as a result, you know, these things let us know that this is the goal that we're to have. So anyway, this is where marking in your Bible helps, because sometimes you've studied something, and like now we're going through Ephesians, and probably even in a month or two somebody can ask you something about Ephesians and you'll feel real comfortable answering. But a year from now, since you've gone on and moved on and studied other things, and somebody asks you a question about Ephesians, if you come back and you have your marking and your little notes made out there, it kind of jumps out at you and says, oh yeah, I remember that, and I know exactly what that's talking about.
What do I go with first?
The first one,
reversing.
Attitudes necessary to achieve unity, is how I labeled it. Somebody else may have labeled it differently.
No, that's the one.
Actually, that's how Steve had
I'm
it.
I'm talking about the first. three verses of fourth chapter.
This is all written, Toy, on your lesson under the second reading. The labels are
oh, okay.
If that would be easier for you.
Okay.
And, you know, in verse 15 there, speaking the truth in love, you know, how to accomplish this unity by speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of Him. You know, so often we find in congregations disunity, or there's maybe, and we all fail, and we all need growth in areas, and we all need encouragement. We all need sometimes exhortation. And so often we find that we're told, you know, let's keep the peace, let's not rock the boat, let's not, you know, we might make them mad. They'll believe that, well, you know, they'll grow and you know, they'll come around, and we never open our mouth in love with humility and, you know, looking for the good of that person to grow. And, you know, and then we wonder why there is no unity, you know. And so, yes, you know, we're all on different levels of growth and understanding, but if we don't help one another up the reins, you know, we're not all going to get there. And if just left out there in the pasture with all the weeds and the, you know, somebody might need a little bit of help pulling some weeds out. And so it's remiss for us to think that we don't need to help one another sometimes, or to see an area that maybe they need. And it's not just the elders. You know, this weed here, you know, we did that marking. The weed here is not just Paul and the apostles, or it's not just the Christians at Ephesus. It's, you know, if we're going to do this, all of us, you know, need to do this.
That's very true. And sometimes, though, when we do it, even when we do it in love, it's not received in the manner that it's given. And so what makes you, the next time you see something, it makes you say, that didn't go so well last time, I'm not going to do it this time. Is that the right attitude? No, we can't have that attitude. Just because what we do is not received in the spirit that it's intended doesn't mean that we're free to not do it. Who is the prime example of not being received in the way that it was intended?
Jesus.
That's exactly right. He came because He loved the world, and He was killed for it. And so Linda's right. We do need to do it in love. We do need to be careful of our attitude. But just because someone accuses you of being unloving doesn't mean you are unloving. You may be very loving when you see someone's soul at stake and you go to sit down to talk to them about it, because usually do they want to see you coming? Now with caller ID, they don't even answer the phone. And with peepholes, they won't answer the door. So sometimes you can't do anything. You send a letter. I've sent letters to people and been asked not to send anymore because they just throw them in the trash. That I'm just wasting my time. By people that live in their family. Say, you're wasting your time. I appreciate your efforts. But they won't even open your letters. They just tear them up and throw them in the trash. So, you know, you do all you can do. And at some point, you just have to say, okay, I've done all I can do. And God knows that. But God also knows whether you've tried or not, and whether you're willing to put yourself out there to be hurt, or to be misaccused or misinterpreted, if they want to put it that way. Okay, are there any questions or comments on the markings that we've done so far? Okay, it's almost 10 minutes till, and I want us to have a little time to talk about this. The next one, the Mark the Family of Words Indicating a Change of Life. Next week, we only have one set of markings. I think it's next week. I keep forgetting. You can look back here and see. So hopefully, we'll be able to finish this marking and do week 7 next week. The second reading next week is to simply read through it, and just kind of a easy reading. Just read through and see what you've already marked on the second one for week 7. But so hopefully we'll be able to do both of the last marking on this one and the next marking. So. We'll try that anyway. See how we do. Okay, any questions or comments on what we covered today?